Would you stand for the reading of the word, which is something that we're going to do for the next year or so maybe longer. Because once you start doing something, if you change it, you're in trouble because we don't like change. But I think it's a good thing. And it's so hard for me to read this without giving comment. I always want to stop in the middle and give comment. And I'll give my comment before. I love how it says in this passage that righteousness has been revealed without the law. It's not a matter of keeping the law. There's another way for righteousness. So Paul says in Romans 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through redemption, that is, in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You can be seated and pray with me, would you, for our Bible study. Father, we want to thank You again for Your word, which is so incredibly rich and deep and profound. And we thank You for the awareness of the spiritual battle, that we would, for the rest of our walk, the rest of our lives here on earth, that we would be aware that we are in this battle and that we might be used by You, that souls of people who are perishing, who are going down the road that leads to destruction, would make a commitment to You and would be given eternal life. And we thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You could turn back to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to take some time today to look a little bit more at the armor. Last week, we looked at spiritual warfare. We saw that we are people living between two worlds, that we live in the physical world. We understand that, but we are spiritual. For those of us who have committed our lives to Christ, we live in both worlds. And there's a very real spiritual world full of angels and demons, and that spiritual world affects us in the physical. We saw that in our passage, that we are to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. That none of us should be deluded in thinking that if we were to take on the enemy, or any demonic spirit for that matter, and walk away victorious, that we might think, I can whip up on the devil. But we're strong in His power and in His might. And that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And that we want to be prepared now for the evil day. That's what our text said. That Satan doesn't attack you on your best day. He doesn't go, it would be fair to attack him now. He attacks you on your worst day. When life gets ugly, when life takes a turn that is unexpected, it is then that we shine the brightest for Christ. Coming to Jesus is not some kind of a self-help program. Sometimes we think it is. Well, if I come to Jesus, my life is going to get better, so I'm going to come to Jesus. Well, sometimes our life doesn't get better. Sometimes it gets worse. I don't know if it's worse than what it would have been had we not come to Him, but sometimes our life gets worse because God uses us in the midst of our struggles to shine brightly for Him. I have said before, and it is such a powerful truth, that in our darkest days, we shine brightest for Him. And never do people in the world look at you any more than when you are going through times that you yourself wouldn't choose. And it proves that you really do believe it. But during those weaknesses, that's when the enemy comes in. That's when he attacks you. It was when Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights that the enemy showed up to tempt him when he was at his weakest. We want to be prepared for that evil day. Now, I had several people ask me, how do I put the armor on? Should I get up in the morning and pray it on? And I've heard that before. People saying, get up and pray. Lord, Lord, I put on my belt of truth. I put on my breastplate of righteousness. I put on my helmet of salvation. And I was asked, if I do that and I don't do that, not that it's bad to do it, that if you do that, not that that's a bad thing, but you can do that and not put on the armor of God. To put on the armor of God means that you make a commitment to each one of these principles to live by them. I was also asked if you could put on the armor for someone else. And that would be nice, wouldn't it? If we could get up in the morning and go, Lord, I'm going to put on my armor for my kids today while they're at school. But no, the answer to that is we have to each make our commitments for ourselves to be effective in what God has called us to do. One more thing that we saw in our study last week, and then we'll begin to get into the armor and look at it in a little bit more detail, and that is that the battle is over the souls of men and women, that we are the light of the world. This is our cause. This is our call. This is what God wants from us, that we are alive and here because God wants us to influence people for eternity, and that it makes a difference that you living for Christ, that people can see in you Christ, the hope of glory, makes a difference. That you, as Jesus himself said, are the light of the world. You are the church that has been given the keys to the kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. That is a great call. That is a great cause, not just for a week, not for a year, not for 5 years, but until we are finished with this life that God has given us, which James told us is like a vapor. It moves by quickly. So we want to redeem the time that we might be able to change some people's eternity, that we would make friends with what God has given us here for eternity. The picture is that when we enter into heaven, there's going to be people there that were influenced by us. You might feel like, ain't nobody going to be there for me. It's going to be like a birthday party when no one shows up. No, I think you'll be surprised because God is effective at what he's doing. And I think you'll be surprised at how God is using you in the spiritual realm, maybe in ways that you don't even understand. And so we pick it up in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 6. Once he has laid out this battle that we're going through, he says, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. I was talking with Scott Richards yesterday, pastor of Calvary Christian Fellowship. We were talking about the different passages we were teaching. I told him what I taught on. And he said that he doesn't like the translations that say, put on the girdle of truth. That's not as good of a picture, is it, as putting on the belt of truth. But that's the idea. The idea is that you would gird yourself. In their day, men wore robes. And they needed to get them up and out of the way when they were working or when they were in battle. And so they would pick them up, gather them together, and tuck them into their belts, effectively turning them into shorts, allowing them to be able to maneuver without their dress getting in the way. I had to throw that in. I couldn't let it go. Without their robe getting in the way. And so it's a picture of getting ready for battle. It's saying, gird yourself up. Get ready for battle and do that with truth. And I think, first of all, there are the simple truths of the scriptures that we should be living by day. I complained about something to a friend last week, and he quoted, I think it's Philippians 2:14, which is, do all things without complaining. I said, don't quote the scripture to me. Then I think of another passage in Philippians where it says, be thankful in everything. Don't be anxious about anything, but with all prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God with all thanksgiving. Then there's another passage that says, be thankful for everything. Those are just some basic, simple truths that we would go, you know what, I'm going to do all things without complaining. And I'm going to be thankful with what God's given me. And it's an outlook on life. So you could have two different people that have the exact same year. We talked about this some on Wednesday night. And one person will say, it was an awful year. And the other person will say, it's a great year, because they see even in the difficulties that God is at work. So there are simple, plain truths that we find here that we want to keep. But there's also a commitment to the truth of saying, I am not going to be deceived by false doctrines. Paul says this in chapter 6, turn back with me just a couple of pages to chapter 4, where Paul is talking about the unity of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 is just an absolutely wonderful chapter because it speaks to us about not having divisions among us, not putting an emphasis on our differences, which we all have, but instead on our unity and coming together in the unity of faith. And one of the things that Paul saw as divisions were false doctrines, people that were teaching things that were not true. I like to listen to a handful of podcasts that are not down my line of thinking. I think sometimes we make a mistake when all we do is are reinforced by what we think and people that think like us. Sometimes it's good to listen to the other side. And sometimes in doing so, I'll find places where I go, that's a good point. I think that what they're saying there is good. And sometimes I get completely appalled, which happened to me yesterday as I was listening to a podcast where the guy was talking, it was a Christian podcast, and he was talking about a book that he wrote, and it was on being tolerant and receiving, accepting people. And he said that all of our desires can be blessed by God. And then he went on to give examples of desires that could be blessed by God. And immediately I began to think, what about a desire to murder someone? Can you say that is blessed by God? And ironically, he went on to say yes, that he thought that every desire you have could be blessed by God. Instead, the Bible says that we should delight ourselves in the Lord, and he'll give us the desires of our heart. Our desires will change when we delight ourselves in God, that if we abide in Christ and in his word, that he'll give us all of our desires. This guy had a desire to bring something new and fresh, and in doing so, he was bringing heresy that was going to end up hurting people in the long run. And so Paul, after talking about gifts that are given to the body, the job of a pastor and a teacher and a prophet and the apostles, he says in verse 13, till we come to the unity of the faith, which is what this chapter is all about, the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. That is, we're going to keep learning until we're at the stature of Christ, and that's all of us. It's going to happen the whole time we're here. But then he says this, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. A couple chapters later, you will say to put on the belt of truth. So there's a connection, a contrast there. It's a temptation for a pastor, for a leader, to come up with something new. That you guys don't come in here, some of you guys have been Christians forever. And that you come in and hear a message that I give, and you go, I've heard this message, not necessarily from him, but from somebody else, 1,000 times before. And so it's a temptation to want to come up with something new. But I like what one pastor said, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. And it's a temptation that we need to push away because the foundations of the Word of God are so powerful. Paul wrote in Galatians, if anybody brings to you anything other than what you've already heard, let them be accursed. Even if an angel from heaven or myself brings to you something other than what you've heard, let them be accursed, which means anathema to the deepest part of hell. So we want to resist that temptation. And some people in the church have the gift of compassion. They're so aware of when someone is hurt, and they're gracious and loving. But when you are gracious and loving towards a wolf, that is a bad thing. If a shepherd sees a wolf and goes, "Aw, poor wolf, look how hungry he is." He's not a good shepherd. A good shepherd is going to be one that attacks the wolf and protects the sheep. And sometimes we misplace our compassion on those who are cunningly deceitful for their own purposes. So putting on the belt of truth is to say, I'm committed to the truth, to what the Word of God says, and I am going to listen to it, live it, and follow it. That's putting on the belt of truth. He then goes on to say in the breastplate of righteousness. He says, let me get back to Ephesians 6. He says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." There's a couple of different ways in which you can not have the breastplate of righteousness on. Number one, you can not have it on by having your own breastplate of righteousness on. See, there are some people that are pretty good at doing what God tells them to do. There are other people that are horrible at it. They constantly struggle. We see this in the Old Testament. There are Daniels, there are Josephs, there are Samuels. These guys are good at doing what God called them to do. Then there are also others like Samson and David, which seem to really struggle at doing what God told them to do. And if you are, by chance, a Daniel or a Samuel or a Joseph, that's a good thing, but you might begin to look down your nose at a David or a Samson that has some struggles going on. And the crazy thing is, as we read in Romans today, the righteousness of God is given to you apart from the law, so that the person that struggles has the righteousness of God on, and you have the righteousness of God on, and so you're the same. Or maybe if you're relying upon your own righteousness, you're in the most vulnerable place of them all. Because how can you improve on the righteousness of God? I'm not saying we don't give God purity. I'm not saying we don't endeavor to do what God says, because we know that that's the sign of a Christian. If you say you love me, you'll keep my commandments, Jesus said. So I'm certainly not saying that. I'm simply saying we put on the righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, by receiving the righteousness of God in our lives. And now, how is the enemy going to attack you along those lines? Because you have the righteousness of God. And if you blow it, or have blown it, and the enemy goes, "Well, no, you can't be used by God," you could kind of be like, "No, I actually can. I have the righteousness of God on." It's making sure that things are right between you and Him. It's if you've sinned, you confess your sins, you make it right, as I spoke on last week, you keep a short account with God, making sure things are right between you and God. He then goes on to say, "And having your feet shod with the feet with the preparation of the gospel." That is that we put our boots on, and our boots are the preparation of the gospel. This is done in a couple of different ways. Number one, it's done in that you know that you are saved by believing in Jesus. It's not by going to church. It's not by keeping the law. It's not by dressing a certain way. It's not by walking like a Christian, smelling like a Christian, acting like a Christian. It's by believing in Jesus. And it's so simple that some people don't like it. Jesus put a child in front of them and his disciples and said, "You must become like this child in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven." And we go, "Well, I want to come in a harder way." I'm glad he didn't put a professor in front of them and say, "You must become like this professor." Or he didn't put a Pharisee in front of them and say, "You must become like this Pharisee." Or put a successful businessman in front of them and say, "You must become like this successful businessman." Because a common denominator is a child. Which one of us can't become like a child to enter into the kingdom of heaven? So we believe in Jesus, and we are saved, and we put on our boots for the gospel. We're going out and doing that work. I mean, it makes sense. If you're not saved, how effective are you going to be against the enemy, right? But it also speaks of our call, our cause, our purpose. which we talked about a lot last week. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. This is what we are to do. This is our battle. It is over the souls of men and women. That people are perishing. People are on the road to destruction. And God has made a way for people to enter into eternal life. How frightening would it be? You know, I mentioned our life as being a vapor. How frightening would it be to come to the end of your life and to think that you are going to be judged by God and that you are not going to gain eternal life? That you are not going to go to that place where there are no more tears and no more sorrow and no more pain. And that you're going to be judged in a place called hell. Now the Bible says, Jesus used an analogy. He said, some are beaten with few stripes and some are beaten with many stripes. So I think sometimes we have to redo our concept of what we think hell is like. We kind of follow the medieval idea of hell. That is, God's going to take every person into hell and he's going to fillet their flesh for all of mankind. And by doing that, we end up assaulting the love and goodness of God. And so people say, I can't follow a God who's going to send people to hell because he's going to shove bamboo, you know, shoots under their fingernails through all of eternity. I'm not sure he is. I'm not saying that they are eventually going to go to heaven. You guys know that, right? All I'm saying is God is going to be fair and God is going to be just, but people are not going to go into eternity. And we should have a heart for the souls of men and women, that we can make a difference for them. That when we get into heaven, we could be greeted by those that have been affected by our walks, by our words, by our lives. And so we prepare our feet with the preparation of the gospel. And then it says, above all. And isn't that interesting? It says, above all. Above all. Above our feet being prepared with the gospel. Above our breastplate of righteousness. Above our belt of truth. Taking the shield of faith. Faith is the means by which we are saved. Faith is the means by which we believe what God has said. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:10 says. And so we have God's word preserved for us through humans down throughout time. The Bible that you hold in your lap didn't float down from heaven and land down in front of you and God say, that is my word. He spoke in the heart of men. He used their personalities to write the scriptures. And then they were written and rewritten and rewritten and rewritten. And God said in Psalms chapter 12 that he has preserved his word throughout all generations. He used humans to bring it to us, but we can have a great confidence in what's here. And that same passage that says he has preserved his word says God's word is like pure gold refined by the fire. It's like we mine it. There's so many riches that are in it. We need to study it and memorize it and read it. Learn what's in it because it's so incredibly powerful and rich. And when the enemy shoots his darts at you, which are doubts, you know, does God really exist? Is the word of God really true? Does God really love you? Right? And whatever other doubts that God might put on you, which I'm sure are myriad. We could stand up and just start talking about the doubts that each of us are facing. It is the word of God that puts them out. Excuse me, it is the shield of faith that puts them out. Trusting in the word of God. We are more than conquerors. And the enemy, this fiery dart gets put out. If God is for us, who can be against us? Boom. We're blocking his fiery darts. Who can no one can snatch us out of the hand of God. We put out the fiery dart. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Boom. The shield of faith puts out those fiery darts. And so he says, above all, having the shield of faith and your helmet of salvation. That is, first of all, you knowing that you are saved and understanding that we are taking salvation to a lost world. The argument, once saved, always saved, is huge controversy in the church, and we don't talk about it much anymore. I used to talk about it more, but I've kind of moved on from that myself, and so I don't talk about it a lot, but it's really important for you to understand that if you believe in Jesus, you are saved. If you believe in him, you are saved. You have put that helmet of salvation on. A result of that is that you want to obey what he says. That is the proof that you've put that helmet of salvation on. Those are two very important parts. The idea of double predestination, which is kind of the once saved, always saved thing, it's much more complicated than just I raised my hand and therefore I'm going to heaven. Double predestination, there's a theological term for you, right? Didn't you come to church today saying, I hope Pastor Robert talks about double predestination today? Double predestination is simply that God has chosen some to perish and God has chosen some to be saved. He did that before you ever made a decision for Christ. He did that even before you were born. And so if you have been chosen to be lost, you can't be saved. And if you have chosen to be saved, you can't be lost. The thing about that is, and I listened to a guy who was a Reformed pastor who said that he struggled with it so much because, well, I know another Reformed guy that had an assistant pastor for 20 years and he walked away from God. And so then he said, that's proof he was never a Christian. So you could be an assistant pastor for 20 years and walk away, and then that becomes proof that you were never really chosen by God. Where's the helmet of salvation in that? You are constantly thinking, maybe I'm really not chosen. Maybe I was born into the hatred of God, which is another thing that they say, which is a weird thought because the Bible says God so loved the world. I understand, Romans chapter 9, Esau I have hated and Jacob I have loved. But God knew their futures. God hated them when they were in the womb, but God in his foreknowledge knew the kind of people that they would be. And they want to divorce God's foreknowledge from God's decision. All I'm saying is this. You say, that's not all you're saying. What I am saying is this, that you can be confident today that you are saved with two simple steps. Number one, you believe in Jesus. You receive him. The Bible says in Romans 10, which follows Romans 9, for you Reformed guys, if you believe, you'll be saved. So you put on your helmet of salvation. The evidence to you that you have been saved is that you keep the commandments of God, that you start living your life for him, that you have been transformed, that you have been changed, and you now want to do what God wants you to do, and you begin. It doesn't mean you keep every commandment. It doesn't mean you never blow it, right? But you are keeping the commandments of God. It has changed the way that you lived. That's the fruit in your life that is the proof that you have been saved. So we put on the helmet of salvation because the enemy loves to shoot his dart in and go, you're not really saved. You're not really saved, which is what the former Reformed pastor that I listened to had said, that he constantly struggled with whether or not he was really chosen. How did he know he was one of the chosen ones, even though he was a pastor? Because if he walked away, it would be proof that he had never been there at all. And so he never really, the very thing they say that they want to teach, which is eternal security, is something that he didn't have even as a pastor in a Reformed church. So we want to have that confidence. You know what? I have the helmet of salvation on. I know that I'm saved. I know that I want to do what God wants me to do. I know that my life has changed. I keep the commandments of God. I also know I don't keep all of them, and I'm very glad for God's grace. Right? That's where we all should live. And so we put on our helmet of salvation. And finally, our offensive weapon, the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is, that we're able to take these incredible truths that are here and apply them and use them. We saw that when Eve was tempted in the book of Genesis, we saw that this Wednesday night, that she misused the Word of God and Satan attacked the Word of God, and it resulted in her falling. We see in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is tempted, that Satan does the same thing. He attacks the Word of God, he misapplies it, he misquotes it, but Jesus falls back on the context of what is being said, uses the Word of God correctly, and is able to overcome temptation. It is as simple as understanding. As we read last week, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. So that when the enemy says to you, you need this in your life, and you go, that's not a good and perfect gift. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And you're able to use the Word of God to stand solidly in him. It's also the gospel that changes people's lives that we find within the Word of God. And I'll close with the two verses I didn't read last week, verses 19 and 20. And for me, Paul says, Before this, he had said, pray with all supplication and perseverance for each other. That's how we ended the study last week, with me saying, will you guys pray for me and I'll pray for you. And I had a gal last night say to me, I just want you to know that you're prayed for. I pray for you regularly. And I was so moved by it, like Paul that coveted people's prayers. I said, genuinely, thank you for praying for me. And I'm praying for you as well. There's a power in that. I can help you in your battle. I can't put on your armor, but I can help you by praying for you. And then he says, and me, Paul throws in me. I want your prayers. That utterance might be given to me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known to you the mystery of the gospel. And I love that term, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Paul was in chains as he wrote about us doing the work. And rather than Paul saying, and pray for me that I would be taken out of these chains, which would probably be my prayer request. If I were in chains for the sake of the gospel and I was writing a letter to you guys, I would say, pray for me that I would be delivered from these chains. Paul said, pray for me that I might be given a bold utterance, understanding that whether or not he's in chains is not as important as the utterance of the gospel. Wow, that's just heavy. He says, for I am an ambassador in chains, that in me I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. May God give us boldness, no matter what's happening in our lives. Oh, I hope for a good season for you. I hope you're facing a good time now. I hope that this is a good season of life for you. But if you're in a difficult season, if you're in a hard season, if the storms of life are surrounding you, may you be given boldness to utter the truth that can change people. Because as I said in the beginning of the study, it's during those times that people look at you closer than at any other time in your life. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you again so much for your word. Thank you for us as a body, as the church, as a community, that we can pray for one another and watch for one another in all perseverance, that we would know that when someone is in a particularly vulnerable place, that we would lay that foundation of prayer for them. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to apply these truths, not just now, but throughout the remainder of our lives. Our lives are like a vapor. They're going to be gone soon. But we want our lives to make a difference for souls, for people that are in eternity. And Lord, I thank you for this body of believers that cares so much about souls, that cares so much about people. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.